Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
When I say temptation, like real temptation, like the stuff that right now is making you squirm, like the real stuff, like the really, really heavy stuff, the stuff that makes you squirm, the stuff that makes you shrink in your seat, the stuff that is making you avoid eye contact with everybody else around you because you're thinking about that temptation. Whatever it is for you, it's that thing. That's where I want to go today. That's what I want to deal with today. That's what I want to talk about today. Let's talk about temptation. Now, here's the thing. This is not going to be a heavy one where at the end you're like, oh my gosh, I suck because of this temptation. At the end of it, you're going to be like, wow, God is amazing. There's so much hope I have in Jesus. There's so much relief I have in Jesus. Because He lives, temptation has already been overcome. Now, how can I walk in freedom from this temptation? Come on. You don't need to tell me what your temptation is. I'm not going to out you. I'm not going to expose you. But how many of you guys in your life, you have temptation right now that you deal with constantly, over and over again, and you're like, I want out. I just want out. I want freedom from this thing. I want freedom. Well, today, that's the point. That's the goal. So that we understand because He lives, we have freedom. Very important thing to understand from the very beginning. Temptation itself is not sin. You're going to see that throughout the day. Temptation itself is not sin. So Aiden's sitting there. He's got the pacifier in his hand. He's like, man, I really want to rebel. My daddy's saying no. And just because he said no, because that's the human nature, right? We go after those things that we are not supposed to have. The minute you say, I can't do something, is the minute I want to go after it. The minute God says, Adam and Eve, don't touch it, Adam's like, I wonder what happens if I touch it, right? Aiden, don't throw that pacifier. I wonder what will happen if I do throw this pacifier. So we're laughing at Aiden, but all the time we have this little pacifier in our hand going, what do I do with this pacifier? Temptation itself is not sin. We're going to find that in the story of Jesus. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're sinning. Here's the deal, and this is going to come full circle at the end, so remember this. Temptation itself is not sin. What makes temptation effective, what takes temptation from the point of temptation to sin, is application. I've got this temptation, and all of a sudden I entertain it. All of a sudden I do something with it. All of a sudden I apply it to my life. In that moment, it becomes sin. Aiden's like, I wonder what would happen if I'm holding this pacifier. Chase says no. Aiden says, boom. In that moment, the transaction took place. It went from innocence to no, rebellion, okay? Fortunately, there's grace on the other side of it. Chase and Lindsay are really good parents, and they didn't say, out with you, son. We're leaving you at this subway. Find your way home from Alabama. And by the way, when you get home, you have no more home. You're out of the family because you threw it. You rebelled. You're a horrible son. Right? They didn't do that because they're good parents. So we do this with our sin. We're like, God, I want to go after this thing. I want to rebel against you. And just because I want this immediate satisfaction and not considering the damage I am doing on the other side of the temptation. But temptation itself is not sin. The minute you apply it, that's when it becomes. So let's walk through this today. And I want you to think about this. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, this is an awesome story. This is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Luke chapter 4, it's the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And it's interesting because during these 40 days, Jesus is being tested. It says He goes there, and we'll talk about this. He's going there specifically for the purpose of being tempted. For 40 straight days, He's putting Himself in a scenario where He is going to be tempted. During those 40 days, we have no idea what kind of temptation He encounters. At the end of the 40 days, we find that He has three specific temptations that we are told about. Now, it's interesting because if you read this incorrectly, it would look like the only time Jesus was ever tempted was during these 40 days. Like, so, okay, I'm in the wilderness, I'm being tempted for 40 days, and then I've got these three big ones at the end, and all of a sudden the story of Jesus and His temptation is over. It's like the other 33 years of His life were really easy with no temptation. Hebrews 4 says differently, right? Hebrews 4 says this, it says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." That's crazy. For a 2017 mind that has access to the internet and all of this crazy stuff that we encounter on a daily basis, to go back 2,000 years to the ancient Middle East with dust storms and sandals and beards and all this stuff to think Jesus has encountered every single temptation that each and every single one of us collectively will ever go through. He encountered it all. All of it. Lust was thrown at him. Greed, pride, arrogance, anger, gossip. All of these temptations that we encounter were thrown at him. And then there's this comma that says, but he did it without sin. That's the difference between you and me, right? Like daddy's sitting there saying, don't throw the pacifier. Don't throw the pacifier. Jesus is like, all right, I won't throw the pacifier. We're being told, don't throw the pacifier. Don't throw the pacifier. Like, no, I'm going to launch this sucker as far as I can. That's the difference between us and Jesus. So in this story, we need to understand that this isn't the only time Jesus was tempted. Like, his whole life was a life of temptation. Why? Because Satan knew if he could blow the plans of God up, it would only be by making this exercise of Jesus, this life of Jesus, illegitimate. Where if Jesus failed, if Jesus ever, you realize if he gave in to one temptation, the plan of God was ruined? Because no longer would he be the perfect sacrifice. No longer would he be the one who could die for our sins. We needed a perfect, spotless sacrifice to die for us. So the minute he gives in to one thought and goes, you know what, I'm going to take this temptation and I'm going to apply it. The minute he does that, our hope is gone. But that little sentence, that little comma that says, but he was without sin, that changes everything. Because then he becomes the perfect sacrifice. Then we have life in him. Then we are afforded eternal life with him. So Luke chapter 4, let's walk through this story together. And I'm going to do it a little bit of a different way because I'm going to kind of change it up. But let's start with verses 1 and 2. In Luke chapter 4, it says this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Do you know how much stuff is in that those two sentences right there? Let's start. Okay, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. What was he doing in the Jordan? You go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 has an account of this story as well. In Luke, it's like this long. Mark has one sentence. Jesus went into the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days. Thanks, Mark. That's awesome. He's like Cliff Note version of the apostles. And Luke's like me and Patsy. It's like, no, we're going to explain everything detail for detail. And so he's got this long thing in Luke. But in Mark, prior to him giving this sentence of Jesus was tempted for 40 days, it says Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And in that moment, the heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. And in that moment, Jesus is filled with the Spirit. So now he's walking in the power of the Spirit. So he's just been baptized. When you've just been baptized and the Spirit of God now lives in you, it's all unicorns and butterflies, right? Everything's good. It's happy time. Everything's good. All your problems go away, right? Followers of Christ, all your problems, you have no problems because you follow Christ, right? That's the way it is. Because that's how that's how some pastors treat it. Come to Christ and everything's fixed. Everything's golden. Actually, it's kind of the opposite. You come to Christ and all of a sudden it's war. It's on, game on. So here's what happens. Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. Holy Spirit comes on him. And the very first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit leads him. This blew my mind. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. In other words, Jesus just didn't meander or wander into the forest one day and like, oh, there's temptation. This whole thing was initiated by God. This was God's plan. Jesus was not a passive participant in this exchange. Jesus was the one who initiated it. He's like, all right, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm following the Spirit. Spirit, where are we going today? Wilderness. 40 days. You got me in you. Your ministry starts now. Before you start healing the sick and raising the dead, before you all do that, let's go to the wilderness. Let's get tested for 40 days. Oh my gosh. Which part do we want to go? Spiritual or hunger first? Let's go hunger. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? I ate a bagel at 7 a.m. and I'm starving right now. I am thinking Chipotle. I am thinking Jersey Mike's because that's where my wife goes every other meal. I'm thinking just feed me. And Jesus is like, no, I got 40 days. 40 days. That's like the middle of June. So stop right now. I'll see you June 15th. Let's see how we're all doing, okay? 40 days without food. So there's that. Immediately grumpy, immediately hungry. Everything, all this. So he's in the wilderness for 40 days. He's living in the wilderness for 40 days. Dude, I can't go camping for one night. And he's in the wilderness. The other version says there's animals that are around him and the angels are guarding him, but he's in the wilderness. And then he's being tested, tempted in every way. We don't know what these temptations are, but imagine those temptations that come at you all the time, and he's just being bombarded with them. He's hungry. He has all this going on, and it's just being bombarded with him. At the end of verse 2, there's something really interesting. This is my highlight moment from seminary. I did not have many highlight moments in seminary. This is one of them. In Greek class, we're reading this, and in the original, well, in the ESV, the version that we have in front of us today, at the end it says, and when they were ended, at the end of his 40 days of being tested, it says, he was hungry. In the original Greek, here's what it says. At the end of this 40 days, at the end of this period, he became hungry. And I raised my hand, like, okay, I'm the old man in the class. Hey, professor. He became hungry? Like 40 days. It took 40 days, and at the end of the 40 days, all of a sudden, he became hungry. I'm thinking, I became hungry 2 hours into this thing. Like the minute you tell me I'm not having food for 40 days, the only thing I'm thinking about is a sandwich, right? Because this is the thing I'm not supposed to have. This is the thing that is off limits. My mind goes directly to that. It says Jesus was there for 40 days, and at the end of it, then he became hungry. Professor's like, I never saw that. I'm like, you're welcome. It's the only thing I had. 3 years of seminary, it's only that. And so I'm like, you're welcome, prof. And so, but here's what's going on. Think about this. Think about this in context. We're going to understand this in just a minute. Jesus is so single-minded in the mission of God. So single-minded. That even in 40 days, he is so on with God. He's like, I'm being tempted, I'm being tested. At the end of the 40 days, the 40 days is over. He's like, you know what? I could use a lamb burger. I could use a pizza right now. I am hungry. And so this is the state that we find Jesus in this moment. The devil's on the scene now. The entire strategy revolves around derailing the mission of Christ. If he can throw temptation at him, he's hoping this will cause Jesus to sin just once, realizing that the cross and the resurrection mean nothing if Jesus doesn't approach it spotlessly. If he does this, he wins, God loses, and the redemptive plan for mankind is destroyed. So Satan throws three temptations at him, okay? So we're going to read through these scriptures. Satan throws three temptations at him. All three of them are temptations that you and I face. So we're going to look at what Satan does, and then we're going to look at Jesus' response. Now, the first temptation, let's hold it for the end because it's the best one. It's really the covering, the umbrella over everything. There's three temptations. The first one is taking good things and making them the ultimate thing. That's temptation number one. We'll talk about that at the end. The second temptation is power and control. The third temptation is safety and protection. All you parents start squirming because number three is all us. The temptation to protect and guard everything. Okay, let's start with number two. Scramble with me in your scriptures. I'm going to have to jump back and forth today. Temptation number two, power and control. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 5. This is what it says. The devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil's bold, man. He is one brave sucker. And he says this. He says this to Jesus. I will give you all this authority and all the glory that comes with it. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. When I was a kid and I heard this, this ticked me off. Like, that ain't right. Who's the devil to give authority to Jesus? Jesus has authority. It ain't your kingdom. Like, how do you give Jesus authority? You're talking to the creator of the world here. How in the world do you give authority to the one who is the creator? He has all authority. But if we read scripture, we understand in this moment of time, there is a prince of this earth who rules and governs and has the devil. God has allowed Satan to have kingdoms, and this kingdom right now is here. And he says, hey, Jesus, you know what? You bow down to me, it's all yours. You bow down to me, it's all yours. I will give you power. I will give you control. I will give you everything that you want right now. Now, here's the thing. When things aren't going right in our life, when things are messed up and confusing and chaotic, and all this stuff is going on in our lives, we do one of two things. Typically, we do one of two things. One, we point fingers at other people and say, it's your fault, your fault, your fault. This is happening to me because of you. We even point fingers at God. It's your fault. But we point fingers and we accuse and say, this is your fault. Or we point fingers at ourselves and say, it's my fault. We're one of two people. It's either your fault or it's my fault. It's somebody's fault that all this stuff is happening. Now, the people in here that love to say, it's your fault, love to surround themselves with people who will say, it's my fault. Because then we can control you. And we can have power over you. And we can manipulate you. And we can control and control and control. And we can try to fix you and have power over you and govern over you. And Satan's coming. He's saying, hey, Jesus, listen, if you bow down to me, you can have power over all of them. You can fix them. You can control them. You can tell them what to do. You can rule and reign. Just bow down to me. Just bow down to me. So a lot of us believe that we're on the cusp of getting somewhere, but the reason we haven't yet landed there is because of the fault of somebody else. So we control and we manipulate others, all with the intention of trying to get this thing fulfilled in our life. But it never works. You remember the story? It's the funniest story. I love Peter. When we went through the Gospel of John a year and a half ago, there's a story where Jesus talks to Peter. And he says, "Hey, Peter, hey, man, you're going to die. I got some good news for you, my man. You're going to die for me." You remember what Peter's response was? It's awesome because he's Peter and he's not normal. He's messed up in the head. It's like, hey, Peter, you're going to die. Peter's like, he's not like, okay, cool, I'll die for you. That's not a moment of bravery for Peter. In other moments, we have bravery. It's not like, no, Jesus, no, I'm not going to die for you. You know what it is? What about him? Peter, you're going to die for me. And Peter immediately points to John. And remember in the Gospel of John, there's this contention between Peter and John. Peter looks at John because Peter wants to control John's scenario. He's like, well, it's not fair. What about John? Hey, do something. Hey, if I'm going to die, he's going to die too. And I want to manipulate and control and have power over him. Jesus retorts, it's none of your beeswax, right? What I do with John is none of your business, brah. Okay, I got this covered. This is my relationship with John, it's all about me. But Peter, you're going to die. And Peter wanted to control and he wanted to manipulate. And this is what Satan is going after Jesus with. Jesus responds, you shall worship the Lord your God. Well, let me read the whole thing. The devil took him up, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment, said to him, to you I will give all authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give to whom I will. I can't wait for the day when Jesus takes it all back. Devil. I don't like him much. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, and he answers him every time, it is written. He goes back to Scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus isn't, who is Jesus quoting? Himself. I wrote this. It is written by me, my Father, the Holy Spirit. We wrote this. It is written, you shall serve no other God but me. Let me quote what has been written already. So he brings that. So I love this, and this is what's going on. Peter's trying to control. Satan's trying to get Jesus to succumb to the temptation of power and control. Anybody in here like to have control? Or it's a temptation. I want to fix you. I want to fix you. I want to fix this, but I'm not going to look at me and surrender myself to the Lord and say, what do you want to do in me? I want to do this in you. Jesus is like, shut up. This is me and you here. Don't worry about John. This is me and you. What am I doing in your heart? It is written, you shall serve no other God but me. Number three, the third temptation. Yes, we skipped number one. We're coming back to it. Temptation number three is safety. Parents, get uncomfortable. This one hurts. Luke 4, 9 through 13. Jesus, or the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem. That's interesting. That's the city that he loves. And he set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. Wouldn't that be a cool picture? Like, why doesn't Thomas Kincaid do that one? Like Satan and Jesus sitting on the pinnacle of the temple overlooking the city of Jerusalem. That'd be interesting. He says to him, listen to what he says. If you are the Son of God, like I don't really believe you are the Son of God. And if you are the Son of God, you're going to do the following. Satan knows he's the Son of God, right? Satan ain't stupid, but he's tempting him. Like if you're a man, if you're a real woman, if you're a good employee, if you're a good husband, if you're a good wife, then you will do this. And so he's tempting him. He's going after Jesus with something he thinks Jesus will succumb to. Well, if you are really the Son of God, you ever do that to your brothers or sisters, oldest children? Like, if you really are strong, then you're going to do this for me, right? You kind of manipulate him. So he's manipulating Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Now, I'm not going to lie. That would have been really cool. Jesus would say, all right. Just jumps and the angels catch him. That would have been really, really cool. But Jesus doesn't do that. And he says, oh, by the way, their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. You won't even get hurt. He's using scripture against Jesus. It's like, this is what you wrote. Jump down, the angels will catch you. You won't get hurt. You'll be safe. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Other versions, and the one I grew up with, was you will not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Or a stupid test. And Jesus is like, come on, devil. You think I'm going to fall for that one? That's a stupid test. Don't put the Lord your God to a stupid test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, finally he gave up. He departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus probably went and had a pizza at that moment. He had to be so hungry. In all three temptations, we're going to get to the first one in a minute. Pay attention. This is awesome stuff. In all three temptations, what did Satan go after? When he's talking about, I'm going to make the good things ultimate things. When he's talking about power and control. When he's talking about safety. In all three, Satan is coming at Jesus and his temptation is comfort. Let me comfort you. What would be uncomfortable, let me take that away from you. Let me make life easy for you. Go for the quick fix. If you go for the quick fix, all is going to be good. All is going to be right. I'm going to make you comfortable. In the first one, he's saying, hey, take good things or neutral things and make them ultimate. Make them ultimate. Hey, turn stones into bread. Man, I mean, your tummy, it's growling. You're hungry. You're hangry. You need a Snickers. Here, turn this into bread, man. It's all yours. Then you'll be satisfied. Oh, geez, you know what? All these kingdoms right now, they all worship me. Rome is in charge. Caesar's in charge. Bow down to me, and you can have the comfort and stability of being a leader. It can be all yours. And oh, the last one. Oh, Jesus, by the way, if you jump off, you can have the comfort of knowing that you're going to be caught and not hurt anything. So everything is about comfort and immediate gratification. Over and over, Satan's like, let me comfort you. Let me comfort you with a quick fix. With a quick fix. And Jesus is like, nah, I'll take the hard way. I'll take the hard way. I'll go the right way because my mind is on the mission. Now let's go to temptation number one. Back to temptation one, the beginning of all of this stuff. So the 40 days has ended. He's hungry. He probably just wants to go eat. And then the devil comes to him in Luke chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And this is the really important one. The devil said to Jesus, again, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is an interesting temptation. Interesting temptation. Hey, Jesus, you just came off a 40-day fast, bro. You just recognize that you're hungry. You're like, he became hungry. You're hungry. I can hear your belly. You've lost like 30 pounds. You need some food, man. You know what you should do? You see these stones? Turn them into bread. That's weird. Here's why it's weird. Number one, because Jesus could have walked to the nearest restaurant, the nearest village, and had food. That's a weird temptation. Like right here in this moment, just turn the bread into, or the stones into bread. But he's like, nah, I'll just walk down. I'll have a meal. You remember all those animals that have been around him? He's like, nah, I'll hunt. I'm good. So it's kind of weird. The other thing is, bread's not a bad thing. Amen? How many of you guys like you some bread? Right? Yeah, you lie. You love bread, right? When you go to Carrabba's, how many of you are full by the time your meal gets there? Carrabba's has the best bread I have ever eaten in my life. And it's not even the bread. It's the dip. It's the oil and the herbs. And you dip it in there and you're just like, I drink this stuff. Give me more bread. So we love bread. Bread inherently is not evil, right? And Satan's like, eat bread. Eat bread. He's like, I can go down there and I can have food. Or I can turn it. What is Satan doing here? What is he thinking in this process? We need to understand that Jesus, this entire time, and this is really, really important, Jesus is absolutely single-minded. But the devil's going, you know what? He's hungry. I can tempt him with food. So let's make him do tests. Let's make him do tricks. If he obeys me, if he gives into my temptation, then I got him. And the redemptive plan of God is over. It's spoiled. It's over. So let's start with a small little trick. Turn this into bread. And immediately Jesus is like, no, man. I am focused on my mission. I am here for a reason. I am here for a purpose. And that is to fulfill the redemptive plans of God. If I turn this in, the whole plan is blown. You remember he's walking into Jerusalem one day? And there's Greeks that come up to his disciples and be like, hey, man, I need to talk to Jesus. And his disciples are like, all right, let's go talk to Jesus. Jesus, hey, these Greeks over here got to talk to you. He's like, man, I don't have time. I've got to keep going. My eyes are on Jerusalem. I've got to go there. You know why I've got to go there? Because in there, I'm going to be arrested. In there, I'm gonna be scourged. So I'm going to have a crown of thorns put on my head. I'm going to die on a cross. It's my plan. It's the purpose of my Father. I've got to do this. So I don't have time to talk to these Greeks right now. I am single-minded. I am mission-minded. Every time we read the scriptures and we read the times where he heals somebody, the Pool of Bethesda, when he heals one person, and we're all wondering, why isn't he healing everybody? Why is he not clearing the hospitals? Why isn't every leper getting healed? Why isn't every dead person coming alive? Why is Jesus being so selective? Because his mission wasn't to heal everybody. His mission was to come and set a tone and set the kingdom of God here on earth and ultimately die. He was single-minded. He was focused. There's a lot of good things, like bread, but the devil's trying to say, hey, this good thing, let's elevate it to the ultimate thing. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is the mission of God in my life. The mission of God in my life is more important than the bread that you're trying to come at me with. There's one goal, one mission, one ultimate, one thing that has to be done, and everything else is peripheral. Bread is not evil in and of itself. It's good, right? I love bread. There's a lot of things in our life, and you know this. In your temptation, the things that you struggle with, the things that you raised your hand with, more than likely the things that you struggle with were created to be either neutral or good. And Satan has taken them and said, no, make them the ultimate. Do you know God wants you to be successful? Businessmen, business ladies, moms, dads, God wants you to be successful. I think Christians sometimes are like, you know what? God just wants me to rest and just be passive and live this life and whatever happens, happens. And God's like, no, work, man. Go work. Get a job. Work, labor, do something with your life. Try to succeed. And in your success, go for it. But the problem is success becomes our God. Success becomes our ultimate. And all of a sudden we're driven by success. So something that was good became ultimate. Money, that's the easy one, right? Like the love of money is the root of all evil, but money itself is not evil. Going after money, making money, providing for your family, providing for the mission of God's church, that's not evil. But the minute money becomes the ultimate, let's go to the awkward one. Ready? Here it comes. You ready? Sex. Ah! All the kids in front row, don't look at mom and dad. Don't worry, mom and dad aren't looking at you either, so it's all good. No, mom and dad aren't looking at anybody. Song of Solomon, you want to be awkward? Go read the Song of Solomon. Sex is good. The Song of Solomon is kinky. It's straight up weird. Solomon says this, eat and drink your fill, O lovers. Anyone want me to unpack that? Eat and drink your fill, O lovers. You really want me to do this? There are children in the room. I will be good. Now listen, sex was created to be good. Biology class. Without sex, don't let the kids hear this. Without sex, you wouldn't be here. Right? It's good. And God says, hey, this is a good thing. Now, don't make it the ultimate thing. Don't put it above me. Don't take something that is good and make it the ultimate where it's the thing that you're going for. So when you're about to click on that link, when you're about to go on that computer because you're all alone and nobody's watching, remember, that is not the ultimate. And you are making it the ultimate. You're saying, I want this short-term satisfaction. I want this gratification, success, money, sex, whatever it is. You put it there and you're like, I want it now. I don't care about what comes after it. You're saying, this is ultimate to me. And Jesus is going through these temptations. He's like, listen, if we give into any temptation, we have made it ultimate. It is more important than God. The moment you take a good thing and make it ultimate, you have pretty much decided that that thing will be the thing that destroys you. Because you have placed it in a place it was never meant to be. Let's play it out for a minute. You grew up poor. Let's say this for a minute. You grew up impoverished. And you grew up saying, I'm not going to have my family live like this when I get older. So you work hard. You get through high school. You put yourself through college. You succeed. You do well. You start getting into a career. You're making good money. You're looking, going, okay, I achieved it. I did well. And God's like, way to go. God's behind you in that. God's proud of you. God's like, well done, way to work. But all of a sudden, because you've made money, all of a sudden that money becomes the thing. Like, I want to make more of it. I want more and more. And so all of a sudden, you start sacrificing your relationships for the sake of money, or you start sacrificing your integrity or your family or your children or God for something that is secondary and not primary. And all of a sudden, this money is the ultimate. And this is because money was never meant to be the ultimate. Parents, again, I'm sorry, parents. I'm sorry, this is so hard. How many of us have made our children the ultimate? Right? Like, we love little Johnny. We want the best for Johnny. We want Johnny to grow up in a world that we didn't grow up in. We want him to have opportunities that we never had. So let's pour our lives into Johnny, and everything is about Johnny. Hey, Johnny, the universe revolves around you, buddy. Johnny grows up believing that. He finally leaves for college, and all of a sudden he's smacked in the face because he realizes, oh, everybody else's universe isn't about me. Do not make things that are good things, neutral things, do not make them primary things. At our conference this week, Chris Hodges, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's the pastor of Church of the Highlands. If you've done the 21 days of prayer with us, Chris Hodges is the one who often leads it. He's not the world's best communicator, but I think he's one of the world's best pastors. And he's so trustworthy, and you just listen to him, you're like, wow, this is so amazing. And on Tuesday night, he spoke. And he was so humble. He's up there going, man, I'm so insecure. He's got 40,000 people in his church. And he's sitting there going, I'm not qualified. I'm not good. I'm like, I love this man. I've never met him. I want to hug him. I'm just like, this is awesome. He stands up there and he's talking about all these things that are weaknesses in his life. And one of them, he talks about temptation. And in temptation, he says, listen, let me quote it correctly. Temptation is not about self-control. It's not a test of self-control. It's a test of relationship. Our staff is sitting there, and I think it all caught us off guard. Michelle looked back at me. I looked at Melanie. I'm like, did you catch that? Temptation is not a test of self-control, but a test of relationship. Because I've always been taught temptation is about self-control. It's like the Nancy Reagan slogan, right? Just say no to whatever it is. Success, money, greed, sex, whatever it is, lust, power, pride, whatever it is. Just say no. God has given you this fruit of the Spirit. One of them is self-control. So stop doing it. That's my counseling to people. People come into my office, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. I'm like, stop. Get out. Stop doing it. Self-control. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute. Temptation isn't about self-control at all. It's about relationship. We have self-control because we have somebody that's ultimate in our lives. Because God is the ultimate, then I don't want to do something that would defame him. Hey, daddy, I know you're telling me not to throw the pacifier. Because I love you, I'm going to hold on to the pacifier. It's because of that relationship. Hey, husbands, because of that relationship with your wife, that's what should drive you to stay faithful. That's what should drive you to not click on that link. Do not do it because of the relationship. Not just because, hey, I'm really self-controlled. Just say no. No, there's a motive. There's a reason. And the reason is the ultimate reason. It's because I want to serve God. I want him to be ultimate. I want my relationship with my wife to be more. I want it to be primary and not secondary. When I give into the temptation becomes primary. It's not about just self-control. It's about relationship. I don't want to pass on porn because it's the right thing to do. I want to pass on porn because I love my God and I love my wife. Young people, I don't want to give myself to premarital sex, not because it's the right thing to do or because I have self-control. It's because God is ultimate and the relationship I have with my wife will be primary one day and I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to pass on greed because of self-control. I want to pass on greed because within the relationship I have with my Heavenly Father, he is my provider. Let's wrap this up. Temptation is not sin. Temptation itself is not sin. Temptation becomes sin when we apply it. The efficacy of temptation is application. What does Jesus do? Satan's like, hey man, make this the ultimate. Hey man, you want power, you want control. Hey man, you want safety? Let me take care of this. You can have all of it. And Jesus is like, it is written. And this is how I've always thought of this. And probably you have too. And this is how it's always been taught. It's not necessarily wrong. But we've been taught that scripture is some sort of incantation. Where if we chant the magic words, if we memorize scriptures in Sunday school behind the curtain or in youth group or even in our small groups, we memorize scriptures and Satan comes at us with a temptation. We throw scriptures at him that we have memorized and we know by Christ I can do all things. Greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. I have been crucified with Christ. For God so loved the world. Satan, get away because of scripture. How many of you guys have said those scriptures and the temptation still resides? Come on, be honest. We're in church. Everybody else is saying the same thing. So we treat these scriptures like there's some hocus pocus words. Hocus pocus, abracadabra, boom. It happens. And we're like, wait, it didn't work. What's going on? Now listen, before you go out here and go, Rob doesn't believe in Bible, stop it. There is power in the Word of God. It is his infallible, powerful, Spirit-filled Word. I believe it with all my heart. You know how the efficacy of temptation is application? Where temptation turns into sin when we apply it. Did you know that the efficacy of Scripture is also application? You can know the Word. You can own a Bible. You can throw it at the devil. But if you don't apply it, it's just words. It's just words. Jesus in here is not throwing hocus pocus at Satan and saying, go on away because this is what it is written. Do you realize what Jesus is doing? Jesus is claiming these Scriptures to himself. Here's the temptation. No, it is written, I shall not live by bread alone, but he is ultimate. Hey, Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms. No, it is written, I shall serve no other God but him. Hey, Jesus, you can throw yourself down. He's like, it is written, do not put God to a test. He's reminding himself of this relationship he has with his God, with his Heavenly Father. Because when he's reminded of the relationships, the temptations don't matter. How could I give in to these things when he is all that matters? So we want to stop looking at porn. We want to stop being greedy and arrogant and prideful and gossiping. We want to stop having the temptation of safety and protection and control. And it all starts with putting God first. And this goes back to the basics. Man, this goes back to growth track. Form a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Hey, husbands and wives, when you're spending time with your spouse, and you've been together for a weekend, it's just been you and her, or you and him, it's been amazing. You've talked. Maybe you've prayed together. You've gone on walks together. You've eaten meals together. You've just been in each other's presence. Are you thinking about betraying her in that moment? Because you're captured by her presence. And here we are as Christians, and we're like, you know what? I can overcome a temptation, but we're not spending any time with the Lord. We're not worshiping. We're not praying. We're not spending time in his word. We're not applying his word. If we do that, simple things. If we spend time with the one who is supposed to be ultimate, the temptations are like, nah, I'm good. I'm full. I haven't eaten in 40 days, but bro, I am full. I have spent 40 days with the bread of life. I have spent 40 days with my Father. I don't need stones. I don't need to jump. I don't need the king. All authority is given to me by him. Stop doing the Nancy Reagan thing, yo. I don't know why I'm talking like that. Stop doing the Nancy Reagan thing. Just say no. But why do we say no? Because of him. And because he lives. Listen, this is the beautiful part. I almost forgot this part. And I would have been so mad. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you. Meaning no temptation has seized you. Except that which is common to man. In other words, there is not a temptation in here that you're going through that your brothers and sisters next to you aren't going through as well. What does Satan say? You're alone, man. You're the only one struggling with pride. You're the only one struggling with control. You're the only one struggling with lust. You're the only one. And God's like, no. Y'all are. And oh, by the way, Jesus suffered all of them as well, but he didn't sin. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Here's the good news. You ready? God is faithful. In parentheses, you are not. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's the sentence that we take and we go, God will not give us more than we can handle. To which I'm like, that's not scriptural. God says, I will not tempt you beyond what you can handle. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How do we escape? What's the means? It's the relationship with Jesus. He's paid the price. He's conquered death. He's conquered the temptation. Every temptation you've had, he said, I defeat it. He walked into the wilderness willingly. I don't recommend you do that. Don't be like, hey, Jesus, tempt me. Spirit of God, lead me into temptation. No, the prayer is lead us not into temptation. But Jesus is like, come on, bring it. Because I want to conquer the temptations that my people, my brothers, my sisters will one day have. I want to conquer them once and for all. I will not sin. I will not give in to them. I will not throw the pacifier. There's a way out, brothers and sisters. I was listening the other day. I'm almost done. I knew this was going to be long, and I'm so sorry, but I'm not. I listen to sports radio in the car. It's either Church of the Highlands playlist on Spotify or it's Dan Le Batard's show on ESPN. Anybody else listen to that or I'm the only one? Okay. Dr. Rob, me and you, we're good. Okay. So we listen to Dan Le Batard. He's out of Miami. He's known as an intelligent gas bag on ESPN. He's really smart. And a couple weeks ago, they had on their show, they had heard a story about a man who came out of a coma for months and months. He was in a coma. And as soon as he got out of the coma, he started swearing. He just couldn't stop swearing. It was uncontrollable cussing. And so they dug into it more, and they found out that there are people that, when they came out of a coma, All they wanted to do was eat cheese. Like, there was a guy that just started eating blocks of cheese for a month. Just cheese. So they start saying this. So they call a neurologist. They get him on the phone. One of his leading scientists in this field. They call him, and they're talking to him about this. And all of a sudden, the conversation changes tone. And the doctor says, did you realize there's a part of your brain that stores your natural reflexes, the things that come out of you just like that? So those habits in your life that when you're uncomfortable, when you're stuttering, when you don't know what to say, like we were at the conference this week, the guy that spoke on Wednesday morning would constantly be like, watch this, watch this, watch this, okay? Andy Stanley does it. He's like, look, 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 okay? It's like the thing in your head that you go to. It's why you say, it's why you stutter. It's why some of you, when you stub your toe or stub your finger, that word comes out because it's right there. Because you've used it, you've used it, you used it. The more you use it, it's immediately put in this part of your brain where immediately, when you don't know what else to say, it's your reflex. It just comes out. Just comes out. There's two ways we can go with this. With temptation, the first time we give in to that temptation, it's like, all right, that was unnatural. That satisfied me for a moment, but at the end of it, don't you feel guilty? You're like, oh, my relationship with God, and I'll never do it again. 2 days later, I do it again. And all of a sudden, it's locked in that part of your brain. When you're alone at home, it's now your natural instinct. What if we as Christians turn that? What if we flip that? What if we spent so much time with God, so much time in worship, so much time in prayer, so much time around our fellow believers? What if we were serious about God? And he was the epitome. He was the ultimate. Where our natural reflex in everything was praise God. He is the ultimate. I'm going to conquer this temptation by making him ultimate. And the more I repeat it, the more easy it is for temptation to never leak back in here. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And when you are tempted, listen, if you're in bondage right now, if you are shackled, if you want out, the promise is he has provided that escape for you. But it's not just saying, no, I won't do it. I'm self-control. No, you need Jesus. You cannot stop it on your own. You need Jesus. You need your Heavenly Father to replace all that was consuming you and saying, you are the epitome. Stand with me this morning. Let's deal with some stuff right now. Let's deal with this. Bow your heads, please, so nobody's looking around. Let's start over from the very beginning. How many of you guys right now have temptation in your life that you're just like, I want it out. I want it out. The temptation may not stop, but I am going to put Jesus in front of it. I'm going to commit to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to make my relationship the epitome. Maybe I haven't been spending the time with him. Maybe I haven't been worshiping him. Maybe I haven't been looking at him. If that's you and you're like, I'm ready to change this part of my life. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you up. I just want to pray with you where you're at. Thank you, everybody, all across this room. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take away the bondage, that you would take away all the chains that are holding us down. I thank you that in our temptation, when we throw that pacifier, when we are defiant, when we look at you in the eye, knowing what you have told us not to do, we do it anyways. I thank you that you don't leave us in our sin, that you have rescued us, that you have saved us, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God, you want us out of that. You don't want us to be controlled or manipulated by this any longer. You want us to be free. So today in Jesus' name, we call on you. We reorganize our life. We reprioritize our life. And Jesus, we make you the priority. You are the ultimate. I pray that you would break the chains of pornography in this room. Break the chains when we're lonely and we're alone and we don't know what to do. We have nothing else to do and we fall towards that. Break those chains. I pray that you would break greed and pride and anger and gossip. I pray that you would break the chains of addiction, of drug abuse, alcohol abuse. All these things that have been holding us back, and we turn to you. We submit to you this morning. If anybody's in here and you've never submitted your lives to Christ, today is your day. There's freedom in him where you can make him ultimate. Jesus paid the price. He is the perfect sacrifice for your sin, where all you have to do is by faith believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you, and you receive him. Just say, Jesus, I believe that. I believe that. Forgive me of my sin. There's sin in my life. Forgive me of it. Help me. You're not going to be perfect. You're still going to screw up. But you're forgiven. And you now have life eternal in Him. And there's no other way but Him. So this morning, this is what we did at the art conference this week. So lost in worship that the temptation didn't matter. So lost in worship that the organization of everything didn't matter. Just get lost in worship. Homework assignment this week. All I want you to do, this is easy stuff, basics. Let's get in His Word. Amen. If I'm being honest with you, when I get in here on in a morning, that computer is calling me. My phone is calling me. You are calling me. And I just got to lock it all up and say nothing starts until I've been with my Heavenly Father. Worship Him. Spend time in His Word. Pray. Be honest with Him. If you don't know what to pray, be honest with Him. This is where I'm at, Lord. But You are epitome. I want You to be the ultimate. I want You to be the ultimate. See what He does. Watch what He does in your family. Watch what He does in your life. Watch what He does with your addictions and your temptations. Just watch what He does when He becomes the epitome. Teenagers, set the pace in your home. Dads, moms, you set the pace. What if everybody did it together? We might have a little bit of move of God in here. So let's do it.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.